Good morning. Numbers down just a bit this morning, but glad to see those of you who are here this morning to be here with us. I had a moment of, not panic, but just, it would have been inconvenient to Mike if I'd realized it. I wasn't even thinking about when I chose my topic this morning that it was in the book that Mike is doing his talks from, his morning series from. Thankfully, mine is, he's been preaching out of 1 Peter chapter 1, and I had forgotten whether he was doing the whole book, but he's not. So I'm way back in chapter 5. So if you want to turn to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, that is where we will base our thoughts on in this morning. Now, what we've been learning from Mike's series is that 1 Peter is, it's intended to help those that are Christians in that they are going to have struggles, they're going to have issues, and it's really designed to encourage the faithful to remain faithful when they have challenges in their life. And so we'll talk about how he addresses some certain things here in chapter 5. And this book, just like those from all inspired writers, are intended to open our eyes and show us what we should expect when we do try to faithfully serve the Lord. And so Peter starts with a pretty vivid image in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He talks about here a roaring lion. And it reads, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And so, not too different from what maybe what Mike spoke about, his first point this morning, Paul is saying that we always need to be looking out. We need to be watching for the devil. We need to be sober-minded. Mike talked about that thought this morning. And the warning is this need to be alert, to always be watching and to be paying attention and to have that clear head and be thinking clearly. Now you ask yourself, okay, well, why? Well, the questions are, why do we need to be alert or aware of what's going on? Why do we need to be alert, and why do we need to be faithful and to pay attention? Well, because he answers those questions in the rest of this verse. Because the devil is being described here as a roaring and a dangerous lion. Probably, I would be fair to say, those of us who have seen lions, I can't assume everyone has, but if we've seen a lion in our life, it's probably at a zoo. And there are enclosures and cages that keep them from you. But when we see them, probably because they've you know, been in a controlled environment, they lay around a lot. They yawn, or they maybe go sit in the shade. But I guarantee you, I don't think there's one of us that would want to go near that lion if that enclosure or that cage wasn't between the lion and you. We would be terrified to be in close proximity of a lion. The fact that we can see them being very docile doesn't change the fact that they are a wild animal. And so the devil is not being pictured here as a cute, cuddly kitten or as a family pet. No, he's a roaring lion prowling around. And Peter tells us that what lions do, he will do to us. A lion, when it encounters something, it'll devour it. A lion is very, very intent on getting to its dinner and its prey. And so Peter is telling these first century Christians, as well as all Christians that have followed, including us today, he's telling us that he wants us to have our eyes open to what's going on in our spiritual world, to be alert, to be watching out. And to be able to do that, you have to have a clear mind. You have to be focused and paying attention to be able to see these things. And you have to know that while life may be going really well right now, we do have this adversary, this lion, the devil, that is always out there looking for a way to attack us. And so he's a pacing lion, If you maybe do find one at the zoo and he's up and about, they'll do a lot of pacing, maybe right at the enclosure gate, because he wants to get out. And so he's looking for someone to devour, and the devil is as well. The devil is not asleep like those lions that we may see. They're not over in the corner in the shade or yawning. No, the devil has his eyes on us, and he's looking to destroy us and to tear us down. Now, do you think that Peter had a good understanding of this concept of the devil wanting to attack us, to tear us down, to cause our faith to dwindle? Well, we need to remember something that Jesus told Peter about the devil and himself. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus tells him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he would sift you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." This statement was made right after Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper. And right after that, he then said, "One of you is going to betray me." And the Luke account says that suddenly there was a great discussion among them of which one was the greatest. Probably as some kind of a mechanism of saying, "Well, I'm not going to be the one that betrays you, Lord. Look, I'm loyal to you. I'm the most loyal one here. I'm the greatest that you have." And so among this with this context in mind, is when Jesus says this about Satan demanding to have you. Now, in our Wednesday night fourfold gospel talk, when I was teaching this section, I remember this is a plural you. He's meaning all the disciples, not necessarily Peter by himself. And so he was saying Satan has demanded to have all of you and to sift you like wheat. Now we have to think about this imagery. This isn't something we typically do. I don't know many of us that grow our own wheat and raise that grain, but the chaff and the wheat needed to be separated in order to make the wheat edible. The good grain would the wheat would be thrown in the air, and the good grain would fall back down being heavier, but the chaff would be caught by the breeze and thrown away. Now, I did a little looking. Chaff is just, it's what I thought it was, but I didn't want to show my ignorance too much. But chaff was really the seed casing that was on the outside of the grain that was to be eaten. But the chaff and the other parts of the wheat are inedible. Now, they said they used it for animal feed and so forth, but for human consumption, chaff was not suitable. And so they were being told, "You're going to be sifted like wheat, and the devil is hoping you're going to be like the chaff that falls away when you're tested." And so this is really an analogy for the severe testing that they were going to be put through, and that really all of us are going to be put through. And so this is what Peter is teaching in this lesson. The devil is going to try to destroy you. It's going to try to defeat you by making your life hard and discouraging you. He's going to look to destroy your faith and bring you down. And the devil is going to use your suffering against you. All intended to become discouraged and to lose our faith. And so Paul then goes on in verse 9 and tells us when this happens, and it will happen, what is it we're supposed to do? I'm sorry, I missed that there. So what are we supposed to do when all this happens? Well, we're to resist him. In the next verse, chapter 5, verse 9, Peter says, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." And we're going to talk about this more in depth, but this is a pretty powerful verse when you look at it in total. But it starts off by saying, the devil is going to be coming after you at all times, and he doesn't say, "You could try your best." No, Peter here says, "Resist him." This should be very encouraging to us, is that this roaring lion, which we have to have a cage or an enclosure between us, and real, you know, a real lion, but this lion, the devil, we're able to resist him, and we can stand against this roaring lion that seeks to devour us, and we are not destined to be ruined by him. And so If we're able to resist him, well, we need to spend a little bit of time thinking about, well, how is that done? How can we resist the devil? It may seem impossible to stand against a real roaring lion. David's the only one I know that's ever survived, or Samson, I should say, that survived. Well, Daniel, David as well, but many of us are not equipped to fight off a lion. And so we have to understand, well, what does resisting look like? Well, Peter gives us the answer in the next part of this verse when he says, you can resist him, but you have to stand firm in your faith in order to do so. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering is being experienced by others in the faith and others around us should help us understand that we're not alone in this battle. And Peter does not say that everyone is going through the exact same thing as you might or I might, but that's not the point. The point is, in this battle to stand firm in your faith, you are not alone. There are others with you who are also being attacked by this roaring lion. And so you're not alone in any pain or hurt or suffering you may be going through right now because of the attacks of the devil. And we have each other to help us with. And so the picture that is being painted here by Peter is that if we stand firm in our faith, then we can resist him because we all are working the same thing to fight off the devil, and we have this in common. There are people all over the world this morning who are standing firm in their faith, even though the devil is trying to devour them. And I dare say there are people in this congregation this morning that are going through struggles that we may not know about, but they are overcoming them because they keep their mind focused on the goal that Mike talked about this morning, the goal of heaven, and our faith being based in that. And they're not turning their minds away from their goal. They're steadfast. They're focused on that goal. And by doing that, we can resist the devil. Now, here's the sad thing. We could only take advantage of each other if we choose to assemble together. If we're not here together, then it's harder to maybe be there when one of us is struggling or suffering. When you make excuses and eliminate opportunities to join together and to come to church and come to worship, it's that much harder for us to connect and be aware of the struggles that we each have. Now, I've told this story before, but not necessarily from this standpoint, but I was thinking about it back when I was 18 or 19 years old and I was a bagger at the grocery store. I had a cashier one time tell me, Alan, you're always in a good mood. Why is that? And I'm like, well, because, you know, I wish I'd given the right answer, which is because I know where my soul is going. I know I'm in the right standpoint. But in the same way that if someone is struggling, if we don't pick up on that and know, then we need to come together to do that. But on the flip side, if we are having struggles, we need to make that known as well. As much as it was apparent that I was always in a good mood, if we're having a hard time, we shouldn't keep it to ourselves. That's the whole point of what Peter is saying here. We need to work together because we're all going through, while it may not be the same struggle, it may not be the same strife or trials, everyone's going through something at some point in their life. And we need to be able to lean upon each other for that security. And so the inspired writers all through the New Testament that mention about us coming together as much as possible, we have to understand that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw nearing." We're told that when we meet together, we are stirring each other up through love and good works. At least that's the intent when we come together. We need each other because we're all going to be tempted at some point. And if that happens and it's too much for us to maybe take head on, we need to be able to reach out and help them. Unfortunately, we can forget that this is really one of the most important reasons for us coming together, is the support and the love and the good works that are there. But we need to share our struggles and trials and not keep them bottled up. If I'm going through a hard time but I don't tell anybody, I can't get mad when no one helps me. And so we need to keep that in mind. By sharing what we're going through, we may find out that other people are going through something similar or have gone through something similar. And so by standing firm against this lion who is trying to devour us, we can be helped. Strength through numbers is a very good strategy of defense. And strength through numbers can apply to what we're talking about here this morning as well. Peter goes on in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, and says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, there's a time frame that's given here. Now, he says, now, after you suffered for a little while. No suffering feels like a little while. When you're suffering, it seems like it's been going on or it'll last forever. Suffering feels like, is this ever going to end? But Peter tells us there will come a time where it will end. But Peter reminds us that what we're experiencing will not always stay that way. And we can notice this because God makes a promise for us here at the end of verse 10. Peter tells us that the God of all grace can get you through to the other side, can get you through this suffering. And he gives us four reasons or ways that he does that. And so God's grace can restore your broken heart and your shattered spirit. He can give us that confidence back to us. It can help us overcome what we're having, and he will restore that suffering in our hearts. He says he can support you and firm up those foundations in your life. Where you're struggling, and if we recognize that and we pray for help, we can be very confident that he has that ability to do that. That he can firm up the parts of our life that have fallen short or that may have crumbled a little bit. As we start to overcome these, he can support that. He can lift up and reestablish those foundations. Sometimes we feel like we just can't go on another day. But God's grace can give us the strength that we need in order to keep moving forward. Like I mentioned, we all think that when we're suffering, oh, this is never going to end. I'm never going to get out of this mess. I think we all can look back and realize that there have been times in our life that have been difficult, but we have gotten through. And I'm hoping that what got you through that was the strength that focusing on our goal of heaven and the strength that God's grace provides us was what helped get you through that. And if maybe at that time you weren't looking at that perspective, it might have lasted a little bit longer than normal, than it would have been if you had been looking for the strength of God's grace that it can provide to us. And then it says God's grace can establish your life. It can make you whole again. It can make you solid again. That foundation that was shored up can help solidify your life. And these four points really is the essence of the grace that God provides to us. Whatever we need at that moment, he knows which one of these is appropriate. We don't need to say, well, do I need the support, or do I need to be comforted, or do I need to have my broken heart healed? The Lord will know. Maybe it's all of them. But we have that strength that will come from knowing that God's grace will be there for us. And if we resist the devil and we stand firm in our faith, whatever trials we're going through, God's grace will walk us through that and get us through to the other side. The Apostle Paul, you know, I think it was Debbie one time, Debbie Cornette told me one time that one of the questions she hopes she gets to have answered is, what was the malady that Paul was struggling with? The physical thing. Well, that's something that we can focus on here. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of his suffering, writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Paul, we don't know what his ailment was or what was troubling him, but it was enough that he asked the Lord three times that it be removed. And Paul received the same answer all three times. To get through the suffering and the trials you're having, God's grace is sufficient for that. God will be there for you during that time of your suffering. And as we saw there in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he has promised to restore you, support you, strengthen, and establish you. And it doesn't. Another thing we need to look at there in verse 11, something that most people probably just skip over, just kind of like the benedictions or the farewells at the end of letters. He says, God has the power to help and support you. He has the dominion and the rule over everything to make any changes that are necessary. We talked this morning in Mike's class. The Lord was able to make the shadows go back 10 steps as a sign to Hezekiah. Now, I don't think we'll be having that probably happen for us, but he had the power to be able to cause that to happen. He can certainly help us overcome and strengthen us when we have these sufferings and these trials. But we have to trust him, and we have to be willing to accept that God's grace is sufficient for us. We may not have everything answered just the way we wanted. Whatever Paul was suffering, he would have liked it to have been removed. But he was told, "My grace is sufficient." And we have to be able to trust the Lord when we receive that same answer, that we are able to get through whatever difficulties we're having because of God's grace and trust in that. God is in charge, and you can trust him for that support. And after we've suffered this little while, as Peter tells us, we can be restored. So just kind of wrapping up what we've talked about, there are four reminders that we need to keep close to us here this morning. We need to be aware of, we need to know who our enemy is. It would be very difficult for a general to take his armies out onto a field of battle and not know who he's fighting or why they're fighting. Our enemy is known. Peter has told us that it's the devil that is doing all of this, and it is our enemy who is trying to destroy us and to tear us down. His purpose through our suffering is to lead us to destruction. Not physical destruction, but destruction for eternity. He's looking to wreck your life, devour you, and cause you pain in order to make your faith waver. So when you're suffering, while it may not be what most people think about, but when we're suffering, realize this is the devil causing us to suffer and is making us consider that we need to, maybe our faith will fall away. The enemy believes that if he can hurt you in just the right ways, you will not continue to serve the Lord and retain your faith. He's looking for your weak points, and he knows your weak points, to attack us. Second, you are able to resist the devil and his temptations in your temptations and trials. We do not have to obey the devil. We can resist him. In fact, we're told that is what we need to do. If we do not resist, then we cannot win over the devil. But with God on our side, we have the power to resist him. We're told about the armor of God that we can put on. Well, that is a defensive outfit. If we have that armor on us, we can stand strong when parts of our life start to crumble and our foundations crack. Third, maybe the most important thing is that we are not alone in our suffering. We all have times in our life when we have troubles. We all feel like no one understands, and maybe we feel that we're all alone or abandoned, and we can fall into depression. But Peter here is telling us we are not alone. The devil wants us to think that, but we are not. Others are being attacked by the devil as well. I'm sure that if I asked everyone to share how the devil has been attacking them this week, many of you would be able to say, I've been dealing with this week. And it's just intended to discourage us. And we don't always know the troubles that each other are going. And I'd recommend you're not whining if you mention something. If you need help, that's what needs to be made aware to everybody, well, to whom you want to share something with. Those trials need to be shared so you can be encouraged. But we're all, to varying degrees, experiencing some kind of trial, I would say, really at any stage of our life. And we are not alone. And then finally, we're told that after a while, that suffering will come to an end. And God is able to support us and provide what we need, the strength that we need. And his grace is able to get us through today. It's able to get us through tomorrow and so forth. But just sometimes when we're going through trials, we're looking, well, in a couple weeks, this will be gone. You know, maybe by the end of the summer, this surely will be done with. I think what we learn from this is that we need to focus on today and the struggles we have and how we can overcome, or we might miss the fact that the grace of God is there for us because we're looking too far down the road and not looking here today with what we need. So most of us here this morning are members of the body of Christ, and this is intended to help you understand that you are going to have times in your life as being a Christian. Peter tells us we will have difficulties. We will be attacked by the devil, and we need to be prepared. But there are people here this morning, I should say, that have never accepted the Lord as your Savior and have never entered into his body. Well, the devil has already won you over. And I don't know about you, I don't like being anybody's patsy, or, you know, I don't like losing to that. And at this point in time, you've lost to the devil because you've not overcome him. You've not stood firm in your faith because your faith has never been established. And I encourage you to do that before it is everlasting too late. If anyone is in need of the congregation to help in any way, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.